We are in this part of the Sermon on the Mount where our Lord tells us not to worry. In teaching us this, he is being realistic. He knows we live in an uncertain world and we face situations that are too big for us. And these situations can be real or they can be imagined. But either way, they are too big for us, they get on top of us, and then we begin to grow frightened and worry, fretfulness set in. Not one of us, even the most optimistic of us, goes through life without worrying about things. And these things can be large things that really frighten us a great deal and go beyond worry. Or they can be small things that niggle away and nag at us and make us uneasy and make us unhappy, and therefore we worry. But he's realistic. Our Lord knows what we're made of. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust, and he knows that we have a psychological makeup. And we have minds and we have nerves and we feel things deeply. And our Lord knows that we worry and that we will worry in a world like this. And so he has realistically and very kindly supplied us with help for this very thing. Probably most of our worries are unnecessary because they are about things that will not happen anyway. But they are real enough to us. Winston Churchill said once that when he was weighed down with worry and anxiety, he would remember the case of an old man on his deathbed. And this man on his deathbed said that he had had a lot of trouble in his time, most of which had never happened. And the testimony of a man coming to the end of his life with a lot of trouble in the past, most of which had never happened, and so he worried all for nothing, was a great comfort to Sir Winston and should be to us as well, because probably the greater part of the things that we worry about are groundless and our fears have no basis of fact at all. So worry is unnecessary, and worry is dangerous to our health. The American physician, Dr. Charles H. Mayo, once wrote this: worry affects the circulation, the glands, the whole nervous system, and profoundly affects the heart. I have never known a man who died from overwork, but many who died from worry. It does take its toll upon one's inner and outer health, and therefore is another reason why our Lord wants us to be free of this racking problem. Well, now last week we looked at verse 25, where our Lord introduces this whole subject, and he said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no anxious, fretful thought for your life." And he went on to say that worry for the Christian, although real, is unnecessary and is forbidden us. And he gave us solid reasons why we could keep clear of this ruinous thing. Now, in verses 26 and 27, he takes this subject a step further, and he gives us more considerations that we can take to ourselves to help keep clear of this condition and reinforce his whole teaching that one of the great privileges of being a Christian is to be released from the bondage of worry. And now, here in these two verses, our Lord gives us two good things. First of all, a good example. And the example he cites is verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air." And then secondly, a good question, verse 27. "Which of you, by taking anxious thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" Let's look first of all at a good example. "Behold the fowls of the air." Now Jesus here cites the birds as an example of what? Well, of our Heavenly Father's provision. It may well be that as he said these words, he pointed into the air at birds that were flying overhead. "Behold the birds of the air." And his hearers would have looked upwards and he would have seen these creatures flying overhead. And he wants us to learn a simple fact from them. And it is this. He says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Now what is he saying? God cares for the birds. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now notice exactly what our Lord is saying here. The fact that birds have food to eat is attributed to the action of God. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now this brings us up short, you see, because so often we imagine, don't we, that the fact that we see birds flying around, flitting about, gathering, eating food, we think that this is just a fact of nature, that these are just natural laws and processes that are happening, that birds are operating by instinct, that they are doing these things almost automatically. Our Lord says, no, it is not a fact of nature only, it is a fact of providence. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. And we are sometimes, dear friends, as Christians, far too rationalistic. And we look at things around us and we view them as just the mechanics of nature. And they are not the mechanics of nature only. They are the activity of God. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 13 puts it like this: "Consider the work of God." And the eye of faith, you see, looks at even birds gathering food and enables the one with such an eye to say, that is God working here. This is God doing this. The very fact that these birds are alive and have food to gather, it's God who is the great feeder of these little creatures. Now our Lord is meaning this, otherwise his words have no meaning at all, do they? And he's lifting our thoughts and our understanding and our consideration far above merely thinking about Mother Nature and all the rest of it. You see, we're being conditioned in these days, coming to us from all directions, isn't it? The wonders and miracles of nature, what nature has designed and what nature has made to happen. And what nature does. And nature is made a God with a small g and is deified. And it's Satan's work through evolution, of course, to condition us to forget that there is the true and living God, the creator of all things, who in his marvelous manifold wisdom has made things like this, and has not just made things like this and left them all to run on their way like a watch that is running down, but a God who is intimately involved and a God who is ceaselessly at work feeding the sparrows, feeding the ravens. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. And we need God's word, don't we, to cleanse our minds of evolutionary propaganda and a rational, earthly view of the world, and to remember that ultimately this is the work of God the Creator, and God whose mercy is over all his works. And so Jesus says, "Behold the fowls of the air, your heavenly Father feedeth them." And so therefore the conclusion he wants us to draw is this: he will care for us much more. And you see how he puts it. He says, these birds, they don't even earn their food. Look, he says, they sow not like the farmer, sowing the grain in the fields. Neither do they reap at harvest time, nor do they gather the crops into the barns. And yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. God is so good to the birds who do nothing about getting their food and all else that they need. And we, as God's children, if we're Christians, Genesis 3 and verse 19, in the sweat of our brow we eat our bread. We work and we are engaged in gainful employment. We earn our daily bread. Well, then God will honor us, and God will provide for all that we need as we do our duty and our part. God is going to, well, surely much more certainly even bless us and provide for all our needs. If the good Father feeds the birds, how much more will our heavenly Father provide for our needs as we do what he has told us to do. Now, where we were staying this past week in the village of Mockbeggar in Hampshire, as you know, we did a house swap with Mr. and Mrs. Gerard, and we had the privilege of staying in their home. And in their house, or I should say attached to the outside of their house, Mr. Gerard has a big aviary. In fact, it's joined on to his study with a window in between, so that as he composes his sermons, he does it to the twittering and the tweeting of the birds and the flying back and forth of these pretty exotic creatures. Well, you see, as master of the household, Mr. Gerard has birds, and he's also brought up with his wife 3 children, and he thinks very much of his birds, quite clearly does, because they've got everything they need. I should think they would be the envy of many birds in many cages. But is it conceivable that the father of that household, who thinks so much of his birds and looks after them, who do nothing, is he going to look after them more than his own children in his own family? Of course not. It's inconceivable, isn't it? And I know the man, I know his character, I know what a father and a husband he is. He'd never do that. Much as he thinks of his birds, and it's a testimony to his kindness to his birds, he thinks far more of his own children, and he will provide for them and look after them. And here's the illustration. Our Lord is saying, here are the birds of the air. They toil not. They don't do anything at all toward their keep. And yet the great Father of all feeds them. But is he going to look after these more than his own children, his own eternally loved and blood-bought and adopted children? Of course not. And therefore, you see, our Lord says, are ye not much better than they? And think of all the differences between birds and Christians. got this argument, this reasoning, haven't you, that's really so convincing. Here are these little winged creatures, short lives, and here are Christian people who even as creatures are almost infinitely more valuable. The very height and summit of God's creation, made in God's image, and then loved from eternity, given to Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace, and our Lord coming into the world as our surety to do everything in his whole work of obedience to redeem us. Oh, at such cost to the Father, at such cost to the Godhead in our blessed Lord coming and finishing the work the Father gave him to do for us. And we are bought with infinitely precious blood at such unspeakable cost. And now we're adopted by Jesus Christ unto himself. We have the spirit of adoption. We cry, Abba, Father, we're God's own children. And is God going to look after sparrows and ravens better than he's going to look after us? Behold, he says, the fowls of the air, they don't do anything, yet your Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And so you see, we're entitled to be much more carefree than we are. Birds don't worry. In fact, judging by the blue tits that use our nesting box each spring, it's a delight to see the way they flip from place to place, gathering the stuff to build their nest. And then when the young are born, they flip about, gathering the food to feed their young, and there's a kind of a joyfulness. They look positively happy as they are going about their work. And so the Father wants his own children to be much more like that. And now our Lord says we should think about this. Behold, in Luke 12 verse 24, it is the word consider. Think about it and reason it through. And what a state we've come to, isn't it? That we have to be sent to the birds for a lesson in not worrying. How humbling this is. But if we're humble enough to learn the lesson, it will be a great blessing to us. The story is told of Martin Luther, who was once walking along in distress of mind. He was anxious about a number of things. Then he saw a bird hopping about, picking up a crumb and chirping. And these lines came to his mind. Mortals, cease from toil and sorrow. God provideth for the morrow. And it was a great help to him. And he and we are not being sentimental and silly here, but we're thinking about a fact of God's providence toward the lesser creatures, and the fact that he'll be infinitely better to us, his own children. And you see, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If God cares for that which is so little and matters not very much at all, just birds, how much more will he care for us and think about us, provide for our needs, be our guide and our helper, our refuge and our friend? And therefore we can be free of worrying about anything. In Luke chapter 12, the way we're encouraged to think is slightly different, and yet it's still along the same lines. Jesus says there in Luke 12 verse 6, he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten by God? And here the birds are specified. Sparrows. Now, in the New Testament times, you could buy 2 sparrows for a farthing, a very small amount of money. You could get 5 for 2 farthings because 1 was thrown in free. It was a good bargain, wasn't it? Such was the value of sparrows. Not beautiful to look at, not great singers either. And Jesus says, not one of them is forgotten before God. And you've got this amazing statement that it's not just that all of the sparrows and all of the birds are fed by God's good providence and cared for, but each one individually. Not one of them is forgotten by God. And there is the particularity of God's care of just every single sparrow. How much, therefore, it must be for you and for me. We may have thought, well, God doesn't deal with Christian people en masse in a great group, just dispensing his blessings generally for them to have, but that God deals with us individually because he knows us by name. But that is true in creation as well, and in providence. Every sparrow, not one sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. And if it is individual, one by one with the birds, it is individual, one by one with us, we can be sure. If the God of the sparrow is your God and my God, and better than that, our Heavenly Father. Now that's a good example, is it not? A good example. And it teaches us, you see, to have a world view and an outlook upon creation round about us, whereby we can learn lessons even from the birds of the air, and they can make our thoughts wing upwards to the God of heaven and our Father in heaven. And therefore our worry and anxiety can be greatly curtailed and eventually resolved by such things. A good example. Well, now the second thing is this, a good question. Verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 cubit unto his stature? Now here the reasoning is this, what's the point of it? What benefit does it give us? How are we the gainers by our worrying? Now it's an interesting word that Jesus uses here. 1 cubit to his stature. Now what does this actually mean? Well, the word stature usually means the height of the body, how tall you are. It's used, the Greek word is used like that in Luke 19 and verse 3, where Zacchaeus, because he was small of stature, had to climb up into the sycamore tree to see Jesus passing by in the crowd. But the same Greek word is also used of length of life. John 9, verse 23, the man born blind, whose eyes Jesus had opened, the Pharisees come to his parents and they say, is this your son who was born blind, who now can see? And the parents say, well, he is of age. Ask him. It's the same Greek word, age, translated here, stature. Well, which is it then? Does our Lord mean, which of you by taking thought can add 1 cubit to his height, the height of his body, or to the length of his day, the length of his life? Well, in matters like this, when the Greek word isn't decisive, the context must tell us, the setting in which it is found must tell us. And let's think about it this way. Our Lord asks, who of us by worrying can benefit ourselves even a little? Now if this word stature means bodily height, then we're talking about 1 cubit to our body height. Now 1 cubit The measurement for a cubit in the New Testament was from the tip of the finger to the elbow, about 18 to 20 inches. Let's say 20 inches to round it up. So we're talking here about adding 20 inches to our height. Now, I don't know anyone who would perhaps want to add 20 inches to their height. That's quite a jump, all in one go. But in any case, you see, our Lord is speaking about something small here. Who of us, by worrying, can benefit ourselves even a little? One cubit to our stature. Well, 20 inches to your height isn't a little. It's a great jump. So it's quite probable that he means lifespan. A little more time in this world. A little addition to our length of days. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Let's say 20 months to how long he lives, and that might be welcome. But you see, what our Lord is saying here is, you can't do it. You can't lengthen your life even by 20 months, even by a little bit. So worry is futile. It does not add any benefit to us. It does not help us even to live just a little longer. It gives us nothing at all. It is totally unproductive. Jesus says in Luke 12, verses 25 and 26, he says, if you can't do that which is least, what's the point? The futility of worry. It doesn't give you the merest little benefit. So, thinking about this is helpful. And we can add something more to this. Far from giving us a little extra time in this world, and its failure to do that, it will probably take away time in this world. It will not lengthen our lives. Worry will probably shorten our lives. Remember what the doctor said earlier. Worry affects the circulation, the glands, the whole nervous system, and profoundly affects the heart. I have never known a man who died from overwork, but many who died from worry. So it's a wasting, draining thing. It'll take away your length of days in this world, probably. It'll shorten your lifespan. What then is the point? A good question. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one merest bit to your life span? Now you see here the Lord's concern for us. These two good things, the good example of the birds and the good question about the benefit or lack of it of worry, and that is his concern. And he wants his people to live life to the full and to be free of this wretched, annoying thing that comes back again and again to us. Our anxiety, our fretfulness, our being over concerned and full of care about the day-to-day things in life. He doesn't want us to be like that. It is not his will that his children be like the children of the world, who are prisoners of their circumstances and who are in bondage to things too great for them to control. No, our Heavenly Father wants us to live a better life than that. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. He wants us to love life and see good days. What an interesting expression that is, isn't it? Love life and see good days. Now that's the Christian philosophy. And the unique thing about being a Christian is that no matter what may be happening round about you in your circumstances, no matter what may be pressing in upon you, no matter how timid and sensitive, no matter how melancholy you may be, how pessimistic in your outlook you may be, the will of God is that we love life and see good days. And only a Christian can do that, because he's got the recipe for freedom from worry. It's no magic formula, and it's no instant cure. It's no superficial sentimental escapism. My dear friends, it's looking up to the good example of the birds. And next time you're tempted to worry, if you can't see the birds, well, imagine them in your mind's eye and consider and think about this. If such little things as these are the subjects of my Heavenly Father's providential care, then I, who am much better than they, have to do with a Heavenly Father whose every thought toward me is love, whose eyes are over me, and whose ears are open to my prayers, and who is ceaselessly at work for my good. Look up at that good example and remind yourself that all the worrying in the world is not going to improve any situation, and is not going to benefit or give me something I wouldn't otherwise have at all. Quite the reverse. It's going to weaken me, depress me, bring me down, even take its toll upon my health. This good question, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Let's pray that God by his grace will release us from these things and enable us to love life and see good days, and not be like those in the world who have no God to go to, nothing higher to think about, and who wear themselves into the ground and wear themselves out because of their anxiety and their fears and their forebodings. May the Lord then bless his word and give us all the victory through his beloved Son. Let us sing together.